The Lord is trying to reach us. He's trying to tell us a lot of things if we can just get a hold of it. Let's sing a little chorus together. Glad to see Brother Taylor back and Sister Linda, understand, is feeling all right. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. We preached the sermon the other night, "This is the victory." Even your faith, this that overcometh the world, is your faith in what he did in your behalf. He said, "Be strong in the power of my might." And when they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" he said, "I am the works of God. Believe on me." The works was finished from the foundation of the world. Just believe on me. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and the names of those that are elect was written down in the Lamb's book of life. So like I was telling a sales girl yesterday, over in the late evening, I believe it was, where I was talking to people and witnessing, I said, "Have you ever had an experience with the Lord?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you realize that we're all on death row. And that when you're born into the world, you don't have nothing to look forward to except to die. That every living human being has one thing to look forward to in life, and that's to die. No matter what they do or obtain unto, that their goal is to die." And I said, "And unless you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that's never changed. But when you meet the Lord, then your goal changes and your whole lifestyle changes, and then you have life to look forward to. Life abundantly filled up and overflowing. Jesus said, 'I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly.'" You know, what we do out here, we do for God, and the devil fights us. We expected that. The Bible said to do hard is like a good soldier. And you don't go to battle without having some battle scars or fighting. And a lot of times people say, "Well, I don't know, Brother Pike. So many people fight us till, you know, I don't know. It might not be the devil. But it's obvious it's the devil." Says, "Oh, you speak so confident, Brother Pike, that it's the devil. It could be God fighting us." Well, if God's fighting us, then he's got a divided kingdom, and his kingdom won't stand. So it's not going to do you any good or me any good to join in his kingdom, because it's a divided kingdom. And it's for sure that God isn't going to fight against himself and divide his own kingdom. He witnessed that a divided kingdom can't stand. When they said something about Jesus casting out devils by the devil, he said, "No." He said, "If the devil casts out devils, then his kingdom is divided. Then his kingdom can't stand. He's got a divided kingdom. So if the devil is fighting us and we're of the devil, then he's got a divided kingdom and it can't stand. Because if we're of the devil, we would be on his side. And then if it's the devil fighting us, then it would be the devil with a divided kingdom. He could never have a kingdom like that." See, so we know the devil wouldn't be fighting it if it was of the devil. But now if it's of God, and then somebody fights it, then that means it is the devil. Though people innocently get caught away in it because there are babes, and people tend to believe news medias or anything else, not really know the Bible. And they just believe what they hear. But anyway, I'm just saying that to say this. If it's of God and the devil fights it, then we could keep going on stronger and stronger. For the Bible says, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake, and they cast your name out as evil, be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so did they to the prophets before you. That means we've got a great reward, that we're doing something, you know, that stirs the devil up. And it's obvious that something is happening because he don't fight the other churches the way he fights this program. So we know that something is going on. Now, someone would say, but Brother Pike, supposing this is not of God, and it's the devil, and that's God fighting against us, what then? All I can say is we're a bunch of fools. Who's going to fight against God? And we say, well, who's a fool? It starts with you. Because if you're coming here and upholding this, standing behind this, testifying of it, giving your life to it, and you've been here this long and can't tell the difference between God and the devil, then you'd be the biggest fool among us. Isn't that right? All right, then it must be of God. Is that right? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. All right, let's just sing a little chorus together, can we? Without him, I can do nothing. And without him, I would but fail. And without him, I would be drifting, just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today and don't turn him away. Without him, our Lord, I would be. All right, you can be seated. Thought we'd say a few words to you tonight. Great things is happening. I don't know how involved you are. Somebody asked me today, said, how can I live a better life, Brother Pye? How can I live a better life? I said, by getting more involved. Getting more involved. You know, the thing that made Jesus live such a beautiful life was he was so involved. He was involved in the things of his heavenly Father from early morning till night. His whole life was for God. I think that's good. When you give your life to God, you become eternal. And that means you never die. And that's what it's all about. See, no matter what you're searching for or what you try to obtain unto, you're going to lose it all. And you know, there's a lot of things to be said. A lot of things. I was just thinking, you know, things really are taking place. Brother Atlin, I'm about to cut through the back of the building here, has great significance. The other night, I was kind of wanting to talk on the open door, and I didn't get to, so I really haven't said much about what it has that has to do with, even though outside they have already dug a footing out there to put a little room, a little 10 by 10. It's working out about 10 by 10. And something is really taking place. In heaven, as I saw in the vision, great, mighty things was taking place. But because we're naturally minded, generally speaking, then we don't see the wonderful heavenly things that's taking place every moment. All we see is the natural, oppressing, discouraging things that is so alluring, enticing, that's filled with necessities of life, pressing the life out of us. So, might say one or two little things tonight that might encourage your faith a little bit or your ego toward God. I'm continually oppressed. Paul said, in my heart there's continual sorrow, but yet serving God is joy, peace, righteousness. In the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says Jesus was a man acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with sorrow, a man of sorrow acquainted with grief. And Many others were the same way. But though you have problems in the flesh, yet in me you shall have peace. In the flesh, you're in the world. And you're going to have problems because the devil is in the world. And the devil has control of the world, and the devil doesn't like you. He doesn't even like you living on his street. He doesn't like you. He's like the little boy across the way that wants to throw rocks at you. He despises your image. He despises your master. And likewise, we despise his image and them that follow him. And, we would be the same toward him that he is us, all in the sense that we have the love of God. And we try to be merciful. I was just thinking tonight before come, was thinking about how warped up the world really is. We had spoken about Jim Carter and how that he was pressing for the Nobel Peace Prize. And he was certainly eligible for it. And it looked like he would get it. And I thought that he should get it. And I made a statement that I did. But they didn't give it to him from what I understand. I think they took it and divided it with three people. Maybe the leader of Israel and then the man Arafat and the man that worked the peace treaty out between them. Which I really see something in that. I think the same day that they did that, that Arafat had one of the Jews killed because they wouldn't release some of the people that he had. Committed murder, and I thought about that, give me Barabbas, as they said, instead of Jesus. And Jimmy following that like a Prince of Peace type. And then them taking that, and it really showed something there because it really showed the Trinity getting away from the one God teaching is that going to Jimmy's one man and dividing that up in a Trinity, kind of pointing to that coming thing of the three unclean spirits, and being typical of that thing. And I thought it really showed something there because the man, Chrisson, I believe it was, or a name similar to that, that belonged to the Nobel Peace Organization, told him, said, if you give this Nobel Peace Prize to Arafat, or to these people like that, said, I will quit the organization. So it's obvious it didn't. God didn't intend it that way other than the fact that he allowed it. He's got a will for a thing, and then he has an allowance. So there's a permissive will, and there's a perfect will. And it's not really his will that any should perish, not even the wicked, that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life, but it is his way that if the wicked will not repent, they will perish. So then I saw something in that. Shortly after Calvary, the Trinity was born. And I thought that again goes along with this cutting through the doorway here and the things that's transpiring right here at this particular time. And also with Brother Bill's letter. Over in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the first verse is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. First chapter, first verse. And I just want to dwell on it just for a few minutes. Try not to hold you long tonight. But I want you to think while we're talking to you. And maybe we'll just kind of ramble around a little bit in our thoughts. And maybe bring out a present day truth. Maybe one over here. One over here, or a little presently happening, kind of like we're speaking of already. Speaking of cutting the doorway, as we say, through the back wall. And really, we're not cutting a doorway through the back wall. We're cutting a part of the back wall out. This was a wall right here until we cut it out. It started up as a wall, and they didn't have it like I wanted. It wasn't extended back this way. And that was to be the wall, so we cut it out, that this might be put in. And the Lord allowed it to be as it would be a wall to make sure it was a room, so that it would be as to a second part of what the sanctuary is a first part of. And then in the third part of it, as to the day that we're living in, especially this hour, about the departing of James, time Brother Torrance is leaving, Brother Isaac, as we say, then there is a third part, and that is the cutting through the wall to put up a little 10 by 10 room, which is highly significant, all three highly significant, as the tabernacle as it was in the wilderness. And in that little tabernacle, which was the 10 by 10 supposedly, it was the place where only the high priest went. And when they came up with this, they came up with the idea to make this that I might come in as just for me and come in there into that room. Being the shepherd, they had no idea what they were talking about or why they were doing it. It was just to make it easy on me coming in and out. But nevertheless, I'm speaking to you from the mind of the Lord. And it was in the holies of holies that the high priest went just once a year to offer atonement. He went in to offer atonement. And he only did this once a year. So it was held sacred as to the seventh month of the tenth day. And now, here in our day, God being the same, never changing, never altering, he comes back in a cycle in the same way to every generation, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ, I say so often? Well, then I'd have to ask it like this. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you as an individual? Not what is the revelation of Jesus Christ, but what is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you as an individual? Because, you know, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It's to you whatever you make it to be. God is to you just exactly whatever you make it to be. You know, the trouble that I have with people, like I was telling somebody today, is that people do their own thing. People are individuals. They have their own characteristics. They have their own thinking. And they take your life, or they misconstrue what you want, or they muddle the thing up so that it takes years sometimes for you to get it straightened out, and sometimes you'll never get it straightened out. But anyway, that's because you deal with people. You deal with people. Now, so then, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that if I was dealing with the hare and the turtle, as the little story goes, and I'd say, I want you to go over here for me. It's about 2 miles over. And I said that to the hare, and I said to the turtle, I want you to go over here. It's about 2 miles over. And each one loyally says, I will do that. They would then do it if they were loyal. But there'd be a vast world of difference. By the time the turtle got there, there would be so much time that would pass by as to comparatively speaking with how long it would take the hare. But both of them are willing. That's the way people are. See, they would do it their own way, through their own mind, by their own skill, by their own ability, according to the way that they see it. And in case the rabbit decided to stop by over here at a little carrot patch and eat, it might take him a little more time. Or he might decide to rest for a month. Who knows? Or just in the event that the turtle happens to run into some water and it's a hot day, he might decide to go by there and stay a while or retire for a while and then pick up later. But this is the way human beings do, and this is what I've run into in my life. This is what I run into right here in Bethlehem. I've committed things to many people, but like the turtle and the hare, they've done it their way. And like the pitch of the pies, as in the vision, they mushed it and made a mush out of it. But they got their part. They got their handful of mush. So this is what they've done. And this is what happens when you make a commitment to people. No matter how much they promise you. And this is why God has gotten into problems with people. He has looked for somebody. He has searched for somebody. He has asked of us to do whatever. Like a little song I one time heard. I counted on this one and I counted on this one. And finally the writer got down to say, Paul, I'm counting on you. See, and God was counting on you and he's counting on me. But we always do what we want to do. And we're always trying to incorporate God into our lifestyle. When God don't want to be incorporated into our lifestyle, God doesn't want to be incorporated into your lifestyle nor my lifestyle. He doesn't like your lifestyle nor my lifestyle. All lifestyles are corrupt to him. He wants to incorporate you into his lifestyle. There's one lifestyle, one God, one faith, one baptism, one plan, one program, one mind, one desire, one thrust. He wants to eradicate your mind to where there'll never be another thought from your mind. Bring every thought into subjection to his mind. And he wants to completely do away with your body to where you'll never have another glimpse of it throughout eternity. Never to glimpse it, not one time. He said, I despise your image. And he said, it's all corrupt. And he did away with it in one great disastrous blow at Calvary. And now he's looking for Christ. I'm counting on Christ. And he's looking for Christ. And somewhere on the earth, there is the bodily members of the Lord Jesus, which is those that are in the new birth, that are like little babies, that just yield their spirits and their hearts, and they just nourish the breast of Val Shaddai. And they go after what's called the breasted one, and they desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. They don't never get lifted up in their mind because they know that when they compare themselves with him, that he is the great almighty, and they will never be none but a little tiny baby. With all of their great learning, they can never be nothing but a little tiny baby. But at being a little child caught up to the throne, they still have God as their power and mind to rule with a rod of iron. They live to be 10,000 years old and caught up to the throne. They're a little tiny baby. So the great Ancient of Days deals with us and pities us, the Bible said. He looks down upon us and pities us, realizing that we're but the dust, nothing to us. So then I say, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Principally speaking, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. That's what it is. Someone would say, well, I don't get that out of it. That's all right. That's what I said at the first. It is going to be to you whatever you want it to be. But if you'll talk to Bible scholars, great Bible scholars, college scholars, whatever it is, seminary scholars, they'll tell you right directly that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Messiah. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And sure enough, John turns around and he looks, and there he is. The Messiah has come. There he is. He turns and he sees him in the midst of the candlesticks. So even though he saw him, and even though he came, after such a long time, everything vanished away. And though John was in heaven, all of a sudden it vanished away. And he was back into this world, like the little fable of Cinderella and the beautiful chariots. And then all of a sudden everything's gone and back in what's called the rat race of the world. And there John stood back in the earth, coming out of the heavens, like going up into a plane, sailing around up there, and then after a while coming right back down, landing on the earth after you've had all your great thrills in the air. So, coming back to the old normal way of life, as we say, with all of its burdens. What is the revelation? My, is so much, so rich, so great, so deep, so high, so wide, so extended, the great revelation. What would it then take for the revelation? If all of the things that he had done was written, they could not be put in a book. Not even the heavens of heavens could contain them. Or the whole world could contain them. He has been from everlasting to everlasting and still is and shall forever be. So when we think about the revelation, then we talk about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Bethlehem. So then we just pick up a little piece here and there. Not being able to come up here before people that are really spiritual. Though I'm not saying that you're not spiritual to the extent that you've heard spiritual things and that you love spiritual things and that you have some spiritual things. But not really spiritual. When you say spiritual, Paul said, I would that you were spiritual, to walk in the Spirit, to talk in the Spirit, your conversation being in heaven, to have the Spirit of revelation, there's just a whole world of difference. But coming up here and being able to speak to you in a sporadic or spastic sort of a way, then I mention a few little things. And a lot of times when I say this kind of upsets people's, it kind of gets them upset and kind of stirred their ego a little bit and kind of makes them dig in against me. I've already felt some of it tonight. Thought I wouldn't make mention of it much so that it wouldn't get in the way of what I'm trying to say. But it's all right, especially if somebody's a minister, that's where I get it from. But nevertheless, we'll just let that go on by. All they do is dwarf themselves and keep themselves from the things of God. That's all they do. Thinking themselves to be something when they're nothing. It's like Brother John was telling me about a brother. I saw a picture of this brother and I got a newsletter from him. He'd been sending it fairly regular. And I thought that this seemed like a fine fella and he was real zealous for God, and especially down in the Spanish areas and wherever. And I thought, but he's really overconfident in himself. And it wasn't long before it almost cost him his life. And the terrible calamities that befell him and his wife and his children, until he was just put down to nothing in a dying condition. And finally, he was talking with Brother John Lane, as far as I know. And he said, John, so the problem was, he said, I just thought I was something I wasn't. He said, that's what my problem was. And that's where the problem of people is. See, right there, they can't get away from that. Being blessed, free to do their own thing, to go, to say whatever, they feel like they're something they're not. But I tell you what you really are. Unless you're born again, you're corruptible flesh. All flesh is corruptible. All flesh has corrupted its way. We don't have any Bethlehemites here. Or we don't have any people in Monroe. Or I've never met any in the world. Or nor has there ever been any since the foundation of the world. But what, they corrupted their way. All of them. Except the Lord Jesus, and he didn't come from the world. He didn't come from the stem of man. He wasn't begotten of the will of man. All of them corrupted their way. So then the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But if there is a Christianite, a real genuine Christian, that has been born again, the corruption is gone and buried, and the old man is buried completely, and there's a new one, even a babe that's nursing the breast of Al Shaddai, the breasted one, and desiring the sincere milk of the word, and doesn't have any axe to grind, and doesn't have any contest with the pastor or the voice of God when it is trying to teach the flock, to the extent of being lifted up in the mind to do their thing or to hurry to their way of life. So we find ourselves going out of the world backwards, as the old saying goes, where we start esteeming ourselves. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's such a great, mighty thing. But the thought tonight is in just bits and pieces, as I purpose in my heart tonight. Here we are at a little Bethlehem, which is growing bigger and brighter. I think it was Suzanne that called today, and some people from up at their church up above where Cynthia is. They've had problems out of the church there, one of the churches there, and now they're wanting to come down here and check this church out. They've heard about it. And then Brother Howard bringing his mother and daddy down. They're coming down this weekend to visit. And then Brother Pete's mother, I don't know whether she's here tonight or not, but she came in from Texas, I believe it was today. She's going to be here a day or two with us. And different ones coming in and around little Bethlehem. Things are always happening. And the letters that are written are so encouraging. And new tracts that are springing up. And new zeal and endeavors in different places is so intriguing to me when I hear Betty read those things. So then we're cutting this little place through back here. And as I said, just a little bit of revelation as to a present day truth, which is really not revelation at all to people who are natural minded. It's just something foolish to you people that are listening. And that's why I don't ever get into it as a rule. But since I purpose in my heart that for the sake of even my babes, once in a while, that I'll mention a little sprig of something so that they can just kind of wrestle around with it and see if they can put anything together. It's like this part of the church. All of a sudden, for some reason, after all these years, we're cutting a hole back there. Now, putting a little room back there. All of a sudden, for no reason at all, seemingly. And yet somebody decided that we should do that. Oh, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, we know that revelation or whatever you call that mind of yours. You know, you got it all figured out and you done this thing. No, I didn't plan the room. I didn't do anything. I didn't plan nothing in here. God planned it all. He done it all. He just revealed to me. See, it didn't say nothing about me doing it. It just said he would make a revelation and show me what he was doing. And it's not something I try to figure out. And it's something I didn't go to college to try to study it. I don't spend my time studying the Bible trying to figure it out or what's going to happen day after tomorrow. I don't bother with those kind of things. Or in what I'm going to say to you, I don't try to figure that out either. If he's in me, he'll speak. If he's not in me, I don't need to be up here. So when it comes to the hole in the wall back here, it was strange because somebody had the vision. We're coming through the front door, the ball of fire came through. A great, huge ball of fire. And all of the people just went like, kind of like dead folks, the way they talked. It was so awesome that everybody just was amazed. And then it gradually moved down to where the altar is. But before it moved, as it came into the door, it suddenly turned into a ball of fire, as like a throne or a chair, and an individual sitting in it, like the form of a man. Kind of like it was in the Hebrew children in the fire furnace. But anyway, the Bible speaks of God being a consuming fire. So then with this, as the man of the throne, whatever it was, it moved down to here. And as it moved down to here, everybody is struck with such awesomeness. Then it went right through me, according to the report, and went right straight through that wall where there was a door. And out that door, and maybe was up in the air so high that it would have been maybe 12, 18 feet higher than the little bank building out here. And that's strange because that's called Bethel. And going back to the covenant of Laban and Jacob and the crossing of the Jordan and Joshua and where the covenant was made, and strangely enough, they just had the covenant brethren just had to move this well place here because I wanted it moved and shifted it back. And when it went through here and it got out there, then the resurrection took place. And of course, that's what happened with Jordan during the time of harvest overflowed all of its banks. That's what happened when Joshua crossed the Jordan. So now, at that time, the light stood still, which won't go into the revelation of it. You know, some of you know, and some of you feel that you know so much, it would be no need of me trying to tell you anyway. I just want to talk to my babies tonight, just a sprig or two here. So then, all of a sudden, Joseph decides to let's cut a hole in the back of the church. Let's put a door. And strangely enough, with this door, it will be right like an eastern gate, probably a double door, and like an eastern gate as to the opening. And here, like the ball of fire, it was when the curtain was pulled back that the high priest, which represented the Holy Ghost or the ball of fire, God the consuming fire, he went in there once a year. And when he went in with the blood of the Lamb, which was Jesus, for the atonement of the people in symbolics, of course, in the Old Testament, until Calvary, and then he went in of his own self. Went into the very tabernacle that God had pitched, which was the spiritual body of Jesus that was in heaven. We who are the body that dwells in heaven, the tabernacle that God pitched, not that born of Adam as that was pitched in the wilderness of Moses in the intellectual wonder, but rather in the mind of Christ is the temple of God. So when the Lord went in with the blood, it meant the redemption of the body or the resurrection of the dead. And it meant being baptized in Jesus' name later, as from the prophetical utterance. And it meant the body had now been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it meant the Spirit of God would now go into the hearts of the earth, meaning individuals, as well as the natural earth and its symbol, to preach to these spirits that are bound on the inside by Lucifer. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy, and the heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? So then, knowing that it comes to Calvary, then this vision of the ball of fire, it makes it obvious that right here at the church ages, right here as Brother James Isaac goes out showing the death as to the body of that death, that when Jesus was caught up, it was evident that what Peter had seen was the door open in heaven as looking beyond the veil. And since he saw the Christ beyond the body of atonement, it was obvious that Jesus said, I dwell in heaven. That meant I am the door to heaven. For he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And going now to Calvary, because you've taken the key and opened it, I'm going to rend the veil, open the veil, and the church ages are going to be here all down through the church ages, and the veil is going to go back, which is my body, and I'll fold it up as the veil of the law. I'll lay it away, and this great Shekinah light of this glory will come forth, and that means that everyone that passes through here, through my death of being baptized into me, shall put on Christ and shall be a new creature in heaven, in a new world altogether. So no man can get to the Father except by me. And no man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. So we could say many, many things in an intricate matter concerning the revelation of the Son of God as to what takes place in the deep mysteries of God. For great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, caught up into glory, seen by angels. So then we see that this ball of fire coming as to the vision, going on through, made it evident that now we're at a particular moment, like as to the high priest entering into the holy place, that he's been among us and among the people. But as to James and the rent veil and leaving the little cocoon, the inter-angelic being on the inside went away to be with God. And the child was caught up, even as Isaac, the natural outside, under the thing of Brother Branham and the quotes and relating to that, and to the 483 as Isaac or Jesus, as Moses the prophet likened to it was. Then all of a sudden now the angelic child, just before his departure of about 3 months, I would say, finally he got his eyes open and this got a hold of him enough for it to capture his heart, that he might be like a little child when this thing took place, as to the breaking forth of that Christ going over the Jordan of the intellectual mind and the quotes and going over to the other side. And sure enough, when they got ready to bury him, they had a militant funeral back to the law. And then they took the blue jacket with the revelation of Jesus Christ on it and laid it in there to have the ceremony, whatever it was, to take it out for keepsake as to the resurrectional, while the law was folded it up and laid away. And that Brother James had so many books of Brother Branham's and so many tapes. But still, these are just a few of the fragmental things that we had hoped one night to say concerning the open door. For there was a door open in heaven. And right now at the end of the church age is here, and everything is like it is. Crying peace and then sudden destruction. Everything is shown that it's like as to the entering in now. The entering in. And the Lord coming down to take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah to see if it's all together as reported, so that he can burn it with fire. But entering into the holies of holies, breaking through the wall, opening the eastern gates, and going right through the wall. And if I am mistaken, it's right now, about this time, unless I'm mistaken, that they're fixing to publish an article in the Daystar. The Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart. An article where Brother Isom recorded my prayer when I went down there to the eastern gates and got past the guards, when they were so upset when I prayed for those gates to be open, even as I did when I prayed for the Iron Curtain to be rent in Russia and the walls to break down in Germany. And spoke of those walls breaking down in Jerusalem as to the Wailing Walls. I think they're fixing to publish that right now. And it's a very, very timely moment, because it has to do with the Day Star and the coming forth of that, where Betty and I are on the front page, where we had preached as the first allowance of a minister there at the Little White House, where FDR had set up things when he pulled away from Washington to Warm Springs, bringing it on over to Georgia and having to do with the little White House that is now in what they call the Father's House down here. And many things could be said there, many hundreds of things. You're living right in the middle of something great and mighty. But if you don't understand, you just don't understand. But as babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Well, anyway, with these few little fragmental things tonight, a purpose of my heart that I try not to get extensive and wouldn't hold you long. But I would like for my wife to come up, if she don't mind, to ask her to bring that letter of Bill's. And Brother Bill, of course, everybody follows a certain place in Revelation. And I do, you do, Bill does. And we spoke in the past of something concerning Bill. And concerning the angel of God, and concerning the Lord, and the angel when the Lord appeared to me at the change, time of the change, in Miami, Florida, and came and put the ring on my finger. And strangely enough, there also, it comes to my mind that they're publishing something in the Day Star about where I said that I saw that ball of fire go over the house that day when I was praying so long. And I was out there looking out the window, and saw this thing. I have to go into a lot of explanation. A little bit we went into before. We won't go into those things. But I'd like for Betty to come up here, if she would, and read this letter from Brother Bill. I appreciate that consideration of my wife. You know, when you use the name concerning Brother York, he says he really wants to come home. And that's what they call Brother Branham. They used to refer to him as Billy, you know. And it's really significant. Let's be spiritual. Should he come home, then we would say, our brother has come home. Would that be what it is? Or would we be spiritual? Or would we have been spiritual? Or would we have even considered it? Or will we even consider it now? Or are we spiritual? Sister Betty.
Why? That's a garden gown.
Yeah, Betty reminds me, she wants to know what happened to the garden. I guess you're spiritual and know that the garden went away. I didn't get into the open door. I spoke to Betty about it, and this is why that it moves her. It's because to get back into the garden, going through this door, into that room, into the presence of God that Aaron would go into, it had to go through the door of the covering cherubs. It had to go back through the garden. And that's what these had to do with the covering cherubs and the moonstones that hang on the wings until they were taken down. And the many other things it would have to go into extensively to be able to explain what Sister Betty is saying.
This letter says, "Hi, Brother George. Hope everything is okay. Haven't heard from you all in so long. I always look forward to finding a note from Little Bethlehem in my mailbox when I get home. I keep thinking sooner or later the company will send me to Georgia sometimes, hopefully near Monroe, but they send me north or west. Been in Alabama a lot lately. I was dreaming about Little Bethlehem the other day. You had called me up to testify in church one night. I was living back in Monroe. I began talking about how Jesus, with a loud voice, began calling Lazarus out of the grave. Then after a while, I began telling the brethren to come forth. I got louder and louder, telling them to come forth, and they were sitting there. I could see their faces, wide-eyed, as if wondering why I was yelling like that. I began telling them it was time to come forth out of their grave, their little earthly clay grave. I told them to step forth and reveal themselves. The time had come for them to come out. I kept on saying, come forth, come forth. Then all of a sudden there was a great roar, and the brethren stood up and began praising God, and there was a great stirring among them. I kept hearing this roaring getting louder and louder. I thought, what is that? It must be from everybody praising God. But I realized, no, that's something else. Then I realized it was like a rocket or jet motor revving up. The church building began to lift up. I could feel it rising off the ground. Then I said to myself, this is not a church building at all. This is a flying saucer, and it's been sitting here all this time waiting for the brethren to get ready so it could take off. Now they're ready and we're leaving. Leaving this world behind, and we don't have to mess with this world any longer and the things of this life. We can lay it all down and leave it behind and forget about it. We are free, free at last. Hallelujah. It was so good. The first time I heard his sermon inside the sanctuary reminded me of a spaceship with the lights blinking and the red ring around the ceiling. Those jet heaters were roaring like rockets. It was just like being inside a spaceship of some kind. The spirit was so strong during the service, I actually became drunk. As we were leaving, I heard someone over in the crowd say they felt like they had been on an LSD trip. It was quite an experience. I knew from that night on, God was very strongly involved with Little Bethlehem. I have never experienced God's power that strong anywhere else. I love you and I pray for you and what you're doing and the brethren. Love, Bill.
All right, let's stand together. Great and mighty things are happening in heaven. The vision, when I looked, and I still look day after day, and great things are still happening in heaven. Many of you don't see, it's like Bill's vision when he cried, come forth out of the graves. The thing that we've been trying to get you to do is come out of your natural, carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. To have your mind on yourself, your life, your ministry, your way, your thoughts, your relatives, your friends, and buying and selling and going, plans and programs is death. And I've been trying to get you to get your mind in the spirit of revelating, always revelating, just going higher and higher and higher and higher, revelating from one glory to another glory, and live in the revelating glory of Almighty God. That you should do this, that's coming out of the little clay graves. Otherwise, you're dead while you live. You're born into sin and death. And Adam all died. The only time you come out is when you get the mind of Christ, which is the spirit mind, the revelating mind. And it moves you and quickens you. And it takes your very soul out of that body. As it was said when Rachel was travailing with Benjamin, the Bible said her soul departed from her. All right, let's sing a little chorus or two. And we're not going to hold you. We're going to let you go. I'm only human. I'm just a man. Help me to be all I can be and do the best that I can. Show me the pathway that I must climb. Lord, for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. Can you sing it with me? One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. Lord, if you remember when you walked among men, if you're looking below, dear Lord, you know it's worse now than then. There's pushing and shoving, it's crowding my mind. So Lord, for my sake, please help me to take one day at a time. Sing it with me now. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Help me to do what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, precious Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you.
to do every day. I have today.
The altars are open.
Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, help me to take one day.
Sing it one more time with me, can you?
Day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. For yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, help me to take one day at a time.
Let's lift our hands together. Close our eyes. Great and mighty things is taking place. If you'd like to live forever, you can live forever. If you'd like to have your youth forever, you can have your youth forever. If you'd like to never grow old, you can never grow old. If you'd like to never die, you can never die. All you got to do is believe. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And if you can believe the words that God is speaking, shall not be Brother Pike speaking, but God speaking from within him. Let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. Ye are the temples, the lovely temples of God. And God is speaking from within you to all the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. While we sing these little courses together, let's just worship the Lord. Can we do it?
We'll overcome. We'll overcome. We'll overcome someday. Rip in my heart, I can believe we'll overcome someday. Gonna walk on the streets of gold, walk on the streets of gold, walk on the streets of gold someday. Rip in my heart, I can believe, walk on the streets of gold someday. Gonna shake my Savior's hand, gonna shake my Savior's hand, gonna shake my Savior's hand someday. Open my heart, I can believe, my Savior's hand someday.
One more time.
For we're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome someday. Yeah, open my heart, I can believe we're gonna overcome someday.
This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Lift your hands up and close your eyes. I'm going to sing this little chorus.
And time shall be no more, no more. and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. So I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye for his blood washed the way. Once again, can you sing it with me? So I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Rand will give him glory. For the blood is washed away every day. Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul, for something has happened, and now, oh, that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, they flood my soul. Something has happened, and now, oh, I know that Jesus touched me and he made me.
You got your hands up and your eyes closed. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Since the end of the world is so close, things is happening so fast, now's a good time to check up. See if you be in the faith. Some people are past feeling. They've seared their conscience with a hot iron. And they've got past feeling. And nothing doesn't bother them anymore. They can do anything they want to. It doesn't bother them. People say, I can go out to the ball games. I can go out to the beaches and dress out. I can go to the movies. I can sit around and watch TV with Hollywood and all the things on it. I can read the ball game scores in the paper. I can read love magazines. I can do all the things that others cannot do. I can do it. It don't bother me. I just keep my faith in God. And I know that God is still with me. I admit that God is still there. He's above you, in you, through you. In Him we have our being. And the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh and will continue to be poured out as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, as to the mercy seat. And sure enough, you'll be able to tell that He's around. But it don't mean that you have salvation, and it don't mean that you're born again, and it don't mean that God isn't angry with you every day, and it don't mean that He won't destroy you, and it doesn't mean that when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement that He won't turn you out, because He will. He'll turn you out. He will not receive you. He'll turn you out of His presence. He will not receive you at all. So that means that you're lost. No matter what you feel, you're still lost. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, and you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, it won't be that you just feel good, though serving God is joy, but it'll be that you will serve God. You will do what God tells you to do. You will live like God tells you to do. You will listen to the words of God. You will cherish every word of God. And you will strive to incorporate that into your lifestyle, to where you can live for God with all of your heart and do the things that God wants you to do. Living an overcoming life is the proof that Christ is in you. Living a holy life in body, spirit, and soul. Paul said, I want to present you blameless, body, spirit, soul. Living a holy life in your body, being holy in body, spirit, and soul is what makes you a Christian. And if you're not holy in body, then you're not holy in your soul. And if you're not holy in your soul, you're not holy in your spirit. You're not holy, period. So you don't have holiness. And since God is the Spirit of holiness and the only source of eternal life, that means you've never been born again. And that means you don't have eternal life. So tonight, think it over as we sing this whole chorus. I've been born again, free from sin. Oh, I am happy night and day. Makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, for I know I've been born again. Sing it with me. We've been born again, free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night and day. And it makes me shout, there's no doubt. Oh, I know I've been born. One more time together. I've been born. Free from sin.